Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, Lord, as we come to you at the beginning of 2017, we once again are so thankful for your word. And we thank you that we're able to consider the truth of your word today. We ask that you would bless us with the reading of that passage that we're about to read from Hebrews, and that you, Lord, also will bless your word to our hearts today. May our hearts be opened up to the truth that we find there. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We ended the year with God's Word, and now we begin the year with God's Word, specifically with the house visitation text that describes the Word of God. We're going to be reading from verses 11 to 16, and our text will be from verses 12 and 13, and you'll find that on page 1375 of the Pew Bible, 1375 in the Pew Bible. So Hebrews 4, beginning our reading at verse 11, and we'll read to verse 16. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless that to our hearts as we have heard it once again today. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you as we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that we looked at this passage, we looked at the blessing of coming to the Father through our sympathetic high priest, which we saw in verses 14 and following. And we saw first that we have a calling, and that is to hold firmly to the faith. We saw second that we have a motive to do that, found in our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, we saw that we have a resource to come boldly to the throne of grace with freedom, with an open frankness, and also a childlike trust. Now we want to consider verses 12 and 13. And the little word for begins verse 12, and this indicates to us that verses 12 and 13 flow out of what has already been said, especially in chapters 3 and 4. He's been using in these chapters the Word of God, and he's quoting from the Word of God. And he does this repeatedly and effectively. As you observe, this is seen in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3, which is a chunk of scripture. It's from Psalm 95. He quotes that. And then again in verse 15 of chapter 3, we have another quote. And then again, he quotes from scripture in verse 3 of chapter 4. And again in verse 4 of the same chapter. And then in verse 5. And then in verse 7. Elaborating on this theme of being diligent to enter God's rest. And thus he has repeatedly been using the Word of God, and he has been quoting from the Word of God. And in verses 12 and 13, he gives this wonderful description of the living Word. And that's what we want to consider this morning as we begin this new year under the theme, the primacy of the Word, described as, first of all, vital, secondly, penetrating, and then lastly, searching. Well, it's described, first of all, as vital. And vital means life imparting and life-giving. Verse 12 reminds us that this is not a dead letter. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's the living Word. It's the living Word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in it. Just to give an illustration of this, there's a famous interview on the BBC some years ago. It was between two famous scholars, J.B. Phillips and E.V. Ryu. J.B. Phillips is known still today as someone who translated the New Testament. There still are J.B. Phillips translations. You can see them on Bible Gateway and other places. And as it turns out, these two men, they were discussing the original language that the Bible is written in, which, as you know, is in the Greek. E.V. Ryu, who wasn't a believer, was given a job through Penguin Publishers to translate the Bible. And at first, Ryu said that he approached the original Greek the same way as he would with any Greek from antiquity, any older Greek written material. He wanted to satisfy his own intense desire as to the authenticity and spiritual content of the gospel. And J.B. Phillips, who was a Christian, he asked them the question, did you get the feeling that the whole material was extraordinarily alive? Did you get that feeling when you were translating it, that it was alive? To which Ryu replied, I got the deepest feeling that I possibly could have expected. It changed me. It changed my work. And I came to the conclusion that the words bear the seal of the Son of God. That's what the Word is like. It's living. It's not a dead letter. It's active. And what's fascinating about the book of Hebrews is just the way that the author often uses phrases like the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes from Scripture. Or God says, and then he quotes from Scripture. God is speaking. His Word is alive. And that's the consistent testimony of the rest of the Bible. Those of you who know your Bibles now, Bibles well, will remember that passage from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed, meaning it's breathed out by God, that every part of it has been breathed out by Him. It's been expired or exhaled by the Holy Spirit. And that means that Scripture owes its origin in the creative breath of God's Spirit. It's written exactly the way that God wants it to be written. It's God speaking. And yes, he has used, about 40 different human authors. He's taken their backgrounds and their education and their style of writing, and he's used that to give us his word. But as we read in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, another passage about this, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, not only is the word living because the Spirit of God lives through it, it's also living because the Spirit of God applies it. The Spirit of God breathes on human beings and brings them to the light. He grants to us an ability to understand what is written. And that is very beautifully expressed and wonderfully true. That's why the Holy Spirit came into this world. You remember what Jesus said about that in his discourse with his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 16, for example, brings that out. Verses 7 and 8 of John 16, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what Jesus promised. He will convict the world of sin. He will bring about conviction. And we wonder, how does he do that? Well, he does that through the working of his word. God presses upon us the truth. The word grabs us. It lays hold of us in some way. And he applies that word to our lives and to our hearts. That's something we can be thankful for. This is what the Holy Spirit does for you in pointing you to Christ. That is, if you're willing to hear it. He brings conviction. That's what happened to Martin Luther through his studies of Scripture. We'd have to say that through Luther, God's Word was unleashed to the world. And the power of the Word began the Reformation. And as Luther would later on say in his life, towards the end of his days, he said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word, otherwise I did nothing. The Word did it all. It's the Word. And that's how the living Word is at work, imparting life to all who are willing to receive it. So the Spirit applies the Word. Furthermore, the Word is living because the Holy Spirit interprets the Word. He helps us to understand its profound mysteries. He brings us to the gospel truth. Without the Spirit, we can't understand. And it's incredible to think how that can happen. Someone can hear the gospel preached 1,000 times or more, and they sit under the preaching year after year, but it makes no impact on their life. There's no change. The Word of God accomplishes what it sets out to do, but not everyone is willing to hear it. It's shocking that this can happen. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's like that. You've heard the Word, but the Holy Spirit, he's being resisted. He's being pushed out. The reality is, none of us can understand unless the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes. We need the Spirit of God to change us. And in that way, the Word is living and vital because the living Spirit is in it. That makes it a powerful word. As the Spirit of God makes it powerful and therefore effective. But what we want to bring out here, congregation, is the fact that to neglect this word is to grow weak. To neglect the word is to be weakened. And that's why, as we're here the first Sunday of a new year in 2017, I need to ask you personally a question. Are you systematically reading the word? Are you regularly reading the word of God? Does the word of God have a place in your life? And that's not a question that's just meant for us collectively. That's a personal question. It's a specific question. It's not just meant to make us squirm in the seat for a brief moment and then we can go on and kind of forget about it. No, this is a personal question. Are you regularly reading the Word? And if you know in your conscience and in your heart that you're not reading it regularly, I call you this morning to repent of that, to change that. Because there are so many things that can distract us nowadays. So much leisure time. So much technology, smartphones, video games, social media, Netflix, on and on. We live in a digitally deluged society. Even our own interests and hobbies can take away from that good habit of reading the Bible regularly. We have to fight for our spiritual lives, congregation. We need to take control and not let other things master us. For we're not going to grow spiritually if we neglect the regular reading of God's Word. You know, we might know a lot of things. We can quote lyrics. We can sing songs. Talk forever about trivial matters. But how much do we know the Word of God? Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? Have you ever used a Bible reading plan to get through the Bible from the beginning to the very end so that you read the entire Scripture? Make that a New Year's resolution, to read the Bible regularly on a personal level, even using a Bible reading plan, if that's something that helps. Turn a new leaf. And begin again to read the Word of God truthfully, forcefully, and powerfully. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly in this passage, and that is that the Word of God is described as penetrating. And there's a picture here that's being used. God's Word is said to be sharper than any two-edged sword. Children, you know how swords are. In the old days, when soldiers fought in battles and wartime, they used a sword, and the sword had a sharp edge on both sides. And it could cut, it was so sharp that it could cut through flesh and bones. So what is this telling us about the Bible? Well, it's telling us, you have to understand this correctly, it's telling us what the Word of God does. It's telling us that the Word of God cuts, it wounds, it divides, it pierces. As verse 12 says, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what is this telling us? That the Word of God can reach us like nothing else. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's concerned about the inner person. as it cuts through that shell of a heart. It looks at the inside. Everything hidden in our dark hearts is it's naked and open to the Lord. Just consider that we're not very open to that whole idea. We're not very open to the idea that God can see us as we are. We're concerned about the externals. We're concerned with what other people see about us. But God is concerned about what is inside. This is a very wonderful description. God's Word comes into us and it discerns. It assesses our attitude toward the one who sent it. But when accompanied by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, it does more. It convicts us of our rebellion. It subdues us. It leads us to the Good Shepherd. And that's how we're born again. We hear God speaking. We read in Scripture of the perfect demands of the law as well as God's judgment. And we realize our peril and we surrender ourselves before the Lord in conviction of sin. Then in the Bible we learn of a Savior who has taken away our sins by dying on the cross. And we rejoice. We race toward Him and we embrace Him. And we worship and follow Him. Has that been the case for you? Have you found that the Word, by that Word, you can't hide anything from the Lord? The Word has its way with us. It works in us. It challenges us. It convicts us. John Newton was a man who was penetrated and captured by the Word of God. Raised in a Christian home in the mid-18th century, he left home and he joined the British Navy. He entered deeply into the ways of sin and eventually deserted to live in Africa. He chose that place because here's where he could unbridle all his lusts. In the years that followed, he became a slave trader, but was also abused by those who gained power over him and was even kept in chains. Physically wrecked, he escaped toward the sea and found his way aboard a British merchant ship. And due to his knowledge of navigation, the captain trusted him and he was used to guide the ship until the day that he entered into the rum cellar and drank so much he became so drunk that the captain punched him and he fell into the water overboard. And someone had to rescue him, otherwise he would have died. And later in a great storm, as the ship went through that storm and was blown off course into the wide ocean, Newton was sent down into the lower parts, working the pumps, fearing for his life. And there his mind turned to Bible verses that he had learned as a child. The Word of God became alive for him, and it convicted him of his thoughts and attitudes, and it brought about repentance. And as he cast himself on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation, God forgave him. By God's grace, the Word penetrated his heart. Maybe that describes us this morning. Hopefully it does. Hopefully it does describe you to a T. Because that's what the Word does. It discerns our thoughts. For this is what we need in 2017. It's our greatest need. To be made right with God. If our heart is right with God, then we're truly blessed. We need the Word most of all. And so how about you today? How are you responding to this great sword, the powerful instrument of God, Does it affect your life and heart? Are you yielding your life to the judgment of His Word? Are you giving the Word the opportunity to penetrate the recesses of your mind? Are you being renewed by it? Are you giving yourself up to it? Do you want to be changed by it? May that be the case for all of us today. Well, that brings us to our third point, that the Word is searching. Verse 13 brings that out. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And that's certainly a very humbling thing. That God sees everything. That's a rather uncomfortable thought. That God sees everything. There's nothing about us that God is not aware. That's the amazing capability of God. We're not to think of God as we think of ourselves. God knows everything there is to know. As Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, for example, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The psalmist says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So that's a very intimidating thing to think about. It's very humbling. There's not one person here who would not want everything known about them. There's not one person here who would want everything known about them. If we had everything that was thrown up on the wall, if we had all our thoughts, all our attitudes, everything that we ever looked at, if everything you ever did was put up on a screen to be seen by all, that's very intimidating. But that's what God does. God knows it all. That's a terrifying thing to persons who imagine that they can avoid His gaze. But everything is naked before the one whom we must give an account. All creatures are in the grip of God, totally vulnerable, helpless, and exposed to His eyes. Yet this isn't just intimidating. It shouldn't be just intimidating to us. It should be comforting. It's encouraging that He knows everything about us. That's really an amazing thing. For all of us today, it should make us see the extraordinary love of God. He knows our sins. He knows our trials. He knows our weaknesses. But He's also given us hope through all of this. A child of God is never without hope. A child of God is never without the love of God and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see just in the context in the verses immediately after this, that we have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that makes a believer say, you know everything about me. You know my sin. Yet you still love me. And it's like that saying, which maybe you've heard before, about a friend. A friend is someone who knows everything there is to know about you, but still loves you. And how true that is. You can entrust yourself to a mighty God who knows you inside and outside. He knows all the troubles that you've been through. He knows your sin. You can't hide it from Him. So what do? Well, you confess it to Him. You ask for His grace to overcome them. You ask for His help to put them to death. And you give Him your heart and you're strengthened by the Lord. And so this is humbling. It's also encouraging. But we also see here that it's motivating. It's motivating. God should see in us a desire to please Him, to do everything for His glory. This is positive motivation. And the positive motivation comes at the end of verse 13, which says, to whom we must give an account. The old King James says, with whom we have to do. It's an older way of saying it, but it gets the point across. We have to do with the Lord. We have to give an account to Him. And that's a motivation. The responsibility is upon us. And it certainly puts things into perspective. That perspective that we need for another year. We've entered this new year, but may this be our motto. May the Word be set before us always. May we make it a point of reading and hearing it, what it says. Not just on Sunday when we're in the church, but when we're in our own homes, in our own privacy. Daily, may it take shape in us. May it be our guide. May it help us. May we be encouraged by it, strengthened by it, convicted by it, and made new through it and through the gospel. As a wise old Christian once prayed, and may this prayer be ours as well, O elect blade and sharpest sword, who are able powerfully to penetrate the hard shell of the human heart, transfix my heart with the shaft of thy love. Pierce, O Lord, pierce, I beseech thee, this most obdurate mind of sin with the holy and powerful rapier of thy grace. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we do thank you for your word today. And may that prayer that we just heard be our prayer to you today, that your word would work within us with your sword of grace. And may your word be at the centermost part of our being, we pray. As we come into the new year, may it take greater root in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.